Good evening. Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll be reading about Moses tonight. And we'll start in verse 23. Hebrews chapter 11, and starting in verse 23. And for this message, I've called it, By Faith, the Right Perspective. The Right Perspective. Moses had the right perspective. So we'll start reading him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper or a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea by dry land, which the Egyptians, trying to do, were drowned. So that's our portion for tonight. And so we've been looking at the subject of faith. It's always neat to see faith incarnated in people who live by faith. And here we have, in this first section in verse 23, we have Moses' parents. And the background of this is in Exodus chapter 2. So if you turn with me to Exodus chapter 2, we will read the background of what happened here in Moses' time of birth and his early upbringing. So if you turn with me to Exodus chapter 2, and we'll start reading in verse 1. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 1 says, And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to a wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly or a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and dabbed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off, to witness what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, This is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, Go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and it became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, Because I drew him out of the water. Stop here for a second, and we think of, when we often think of a man of God like Moses, sometimes we forget he did have a family. He did come from someone, his father, mother. And in Hebrews passage, it talks about the parents taking care of Moses. But in this particular passage, it puts emphasis on the mother. It's the mother who was doing a lot of the action. And I think what I see here is the father was off doing the bricks and doing the things for Pharaoh, but the mother was the one who was taking care of Moses. So when you consider the backdrop here in the land of Egypt, as these children were being born, they were told that the male children were supposed to be killed. We know the story. But if you look at the last verse of chapter 1 of Exodus, Verse 22 says, And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. So the, every male child was, that was it. They were supposed to be dead. So now, again, we put ourselves in the situation of this mom. Here's a baby, gonna be born. What's she gonna do? The moment, that child is born, the mother's gotta make a decision. It's a son. Now what do I do? Do I do as the king commands and kill my child? Or do I disobey the king's command? And this is one of those instances where killing that child would go against God's law, so the mom spares the child. So you can imagine, here the mom is, you know, every day she's feeding the child. You know, they didn't have bottled milk back then, or, you know, powdered milk. It was being breastfed. So the child wept, he fed him. So here this child is crying, the mother's feeding it day in, day out, day in, day out. 1 month goes by, 2 months go by, 3 months go by, and now the child's, you know, he's at 3 months. I see Moses, you know, being fed well and wanting to get around, and what's the mom do? At this point, the mother's got a decision to make. It's a decision of faith. She's not going to take that child's, life. So what does she do? She gets this, you know, these branches, and she puts the slime or pitch on there, you know, like asphalt, puts it in the river, and decides and waits and see what's going to happen. And Moses' sister's there to watch. And lo and behold, when that little ark is put in the water, who would appear? It was Pharaoh's own daughter. And, you know, if you believe in coincidence, this is one of the greatest coincidences. But I see providence here. I see God working out the details. And so what happens is, here they come down and they see this, and it this strikes me, verse 6, it says, and when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. Can you imagine if that child didn't weep at that precise moment? That child wept at a precise moment, and there's something that went out from Pharaoh's daughter and says, oh, we got to spare this child. Here the daughter was going against her dad's own command. You know, if you don't see the little bit of humor here in God's word and how God is using the very daughter of Pharaoh to spare this future leader, Moses, it's incredible when you see this. And she could, for some reason, she could see at the end of verse 6, it says, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Somehow she could see either by the clothing, I mean, the child wasn't circumcised, because we know Moses wasn't circumcised until much later, okay? So there must have been something in the clothing that led her off to the idea that this was a Hebrew child. But even knowing that, she spared this child. And so then Moses' sister shows up and says, do you want somebody to nurse this child? And she said, sure, find me one of those Hebrew women. And she finds her own mother. And not only that, the mother, look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, and Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. Now the mother was going to get paid to nurse her own child with the safety of being Pharaoh's daughter's cover over. I don't know if you see the step of faith that this woman took to put that child and said, look, I'm not going to take its life. I'm going to put it there. And I can see the mother back home praying and praying and praying and praying and praying. And then God intervening through those prayers. Isn't that what faith is? Faith is trusting God for something that you know you have no control over. This woman knew that if she just kept the child, at one time that she was going to be discovered. She said, okay, Lord, I'm going to give it back to you. And so she puts it in the riverbank. You know, I don't know what there was in that riverbank. There's probably crocodiles. There's other animals. You know, when we were in Malaysia, it was interesting. You know what goes across the roads? It's not deer. It's monkeys. We were seeing monkeys go across the road in Malaysia. So, I haven't been to Egypt. I don't know what would have been in that riverbank, but I don't think it would be, you know, nice and clean and all. There's all sorts of stuff in the riverbank. And yet the mother said, okay, Lord, I am committing this child to you. And lo and behold, the Lord, many times he does that, isn't it? When we come to a point of conviction, a point of handing over to the Lord, what does the Lord do? Many times he gives it back to us.
And when I went up to Singapore, I spoke on Abraham. Abraham and Isaac. What did the Lord ask? The Lord asked Abraham for the best he could that he had, and that was his son Isaac, because he was becoming an idol in his life. And he was willing to give Isaac over, and the Lord gave it back to him. And here we see the same thing. And so here this woman is with this child for how long? I don't know. I don't think it was just months. I think it was a couple of years. A couple of years. And in those couple of years, can you imagine what the mom was doing, knowing that she one day was going to have to turn over her son? You know, Mark says this so often when he talks about his own children. He was preaching the gospel to his children while they were still in the womb. And I'm a witness to that, okay? That he would let his kids have it. And as soon as they were born, he was letting them know about the Lord. And I tell you, this situation is even more drastic because this woman knows she's got such a short period of time to invest in this son that I can see her pouring her life into him. And I look at that and I say, how many moms neglect this very aspect of education of their children for all the things that this world has to offer? And that's sad because, you know, the world tells us, you know, do this, do that. And yet here was a mom who says, listen, I don't know how long I'm going to have my son. And I could see her devoting that to their son, because we're going to see how later Moses comes back and understands that he is an Israelite, that he needs to defend the people of Israel. So he knew that somewhere. He found it out somewhere. And I believe it was when he was a young man. Let's go back to Hebrews now. So in that verse, we see that in verse 23, we find out about Moses' parents. We find out that it says that they saw that he was a proper child, a beautiful child. And as many of you know, I don't know of a mother who doesn't think her children aren't beautiful. Most moms would say that their children are beautiful. But you know, this mom also saw something special in her son. And I would say most Christian women would say the same thing of their own children. But it's an investment that then gives off many returns later on. When we now look at verse 24 and we see about Moses, is by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now let's go to, keep a finger here, and we're going to go over to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. While Moses was in Egypt, we read in verse 22, his academic or job experience, his resume, you might say, verse 22, Acts chapter 7, verse 22 says, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. Can you imagine that? When we find Moses talking to the Lord in the desert, he was stuttering. He had recognized that all that wisdom in Egypt wasn't worth much later on. And I look at the fact of education. When I think of the fact that I was able to go to university, and the university where I went to, they always filled our head, you know, you're going to one of the five best engineering schools in the United States, and they pounded that into us, you know, and you know, University of Illinois, here you are, you're one of the best, blah, 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 you're the best, blah, blah, you're the best, you're the best, and you come out of there thinking, well, I'm one of the best. Well, you know, I could see Moses the same way. He was taught in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. This man had the Harvard degree of his day. You know, the MIT degree of his day. He had the best degree that you could possibly afford. Because when you stop and think of Moses, Moses was being groomed to be in the court of Pharaoh, the king's court. You know, in Spain, we have a monarchy, a constitutional monarchy, and the prince who is waiting so his father dies. We have a king. When his father dies, he will be the next king, Prince Philip. You know where he got the best education Spain offered? And then he got the best education the United States had to offer. And they sent him to Georgetown. And at Georgetown, they spent all the money possible to train that young man for future leadership. And you know, that's the same. I could see Moses the same way. Moses was learned. And it says there, in the wisdom of the Egyptians, and mighty in words and deeds. I wouldn't have any problem having Moses as a lawyer defending me back in Egypt. I could see Moses putting circles around people because he was highly trained. Highly trained. And if we go back then to Hebrews chapter 11 verse 24, what does it say there? By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Here he was royalty. He's rejecting royalty. Moses here is to the point of saying, hey, I am rejecting Pharaoh's household. I don't want that. I don't want that. He's turning his back on royalty. And for some of us, you know, we've never had that opportunity. We've never had that choice to make. But here, he's making a choice that will affect the rest of his life. And when we think of this particular perspective of Moses, by faith, the right perspective. He was looking at his life. He could have everything in Egypt. And Egypt is a symbol in the scriptures of the world. He had it all in the world. He could have stayed there and had it all for the years to come. But it says he rejects it. And you know, when I think of how often, and this is a struggle I have too, you know, I want my children to have a good education. I want my children to have a good job. I want my children to have a nice home, nice car, nice everything. I mean, that's the American way, isn't it? Sure. But at what cost? At what perspective? At the perspective of living like the world and not for the Lord? See, that was the choice Moses had to make. He came to a point in his life and he said, I either stay here in this system and absorb all of its values, or I reject it and I live a different way. And sooner or later, all of us have had to make those choices as believers. Some make it sooner, some make it later, some make it very late in life and they look at you and they say, oh, I wish I would have done that sooner in my Christian life because I would have lived this way and that way. And it's too late. We have one life to live. And if you don't live it for the Lord, it's too late. It's wasted later. And then it goes on here in verse 25. It says, choosing, after he refused, he says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know, I think I've shared this story with you before. We had a team of men come over from Tennessee to Spain when we were living in Madrid, and they came to put on a basketball camp. And these men were affluent men. They had businesses, many of them. They were very well-to-do. They paid their way over, and they had this basketball camp. They got jerseys for all these different Spaniards. And then after every time of practice, they had preached the gospel. That was what they could do coming over. But one of the men, I had an opportunity to, as I was one of the translators for these teams, I was able to get to know, and he said, you know, Gil, I come from a Christian home. But I didn't get saved till I was in my 20s. And I said, how's that? He said, well, you know, my dad, he was hardcore, you know, just banging it to us as far as drinking. He told us drinking was terrible, drinking was wicked, drinking was evil. But you know what he forgot to tell me was that also drinking is fun. It is. Drinking brings pleasure. For a season. And this young man, when he went off to college, and the first weekend his buddies invited him out for a drink, he went, got a drink. Nothing happened. No lightning bolt from heaven. And he had a good time. So the next week he drank more beer. And the following week he drank a little bit more. And as time progressed, he drank and drank and drank and drank and drank. And he had a problem with alcohol later. But you know what happened? He got caught by the fact that it was something pleasurable at the beginning. And then it hooked him. And then he was stuck. Then he had a problem. But at first it was pleasurable. And you know, we forget to let people know, especially our young people, sin is pleasurable. It is. For a season. And like one of my friends said, you know, he had a brother who we've gone to the maze together. He said, you know what? He was caught up in drugs and everything. He got saved in the jails in Japan. And he was saying, you know, when people told him it was drinking was fun, he says, yes, it's drinking. It's fun when you drink, but the next day, if you get the hangover, and it's so cool, right? Living over the toilet, just puking all your guts out. Well, you know, that's what happens later, isn't it? But when you start, there's a pleasure. And I tell you, the men that we get a chance to work with in the prison, people that are co-workers who have come out of drugs, they'll all tell you, it starts off fun. It's cool. You know, people, a little bit of drinking, a little bit of carousing, a little bit of drugs, and all that mixed together, at first it's pleasurable. And think of what Moses had. When you think of the fact he had the pleasures of sin for a season, what do you think he could have being in the house of Pharaoh? What do you think he could have? He could have any woman he wanted. He could have any drugs he wanted, because drugs have existed since square one. He could have had all the drinking parties he wanted. He could have had anything and everything he wanted. And he understood, he came to grips with the fact that there was pleasure in those things, but that pleasure led to sin. There's a problem with making a drink out of wheat and barley, that we call it beer today. The problem isn't the beer, the problem is getting drunk. The problem is getting hooked on that stuff. Because you know, I know some people, not some people, one person that I've had an opportunity to know over the years, that they had a problem with Coca-Cola. I knew one sister had to have a 2-liter bottle of Coke to start the day. Or she would have the shakes during the day. Okay? So, we talk about beer, but I can bring Coca-Cola in. Or I can talk to you about people who have had fixes of chocolate. They have to have their chocolate bar before the morning gets through. Or they're also having problems staying awake. So, you know, it's not the beer. It's not the Coca-Cola, it's not the chocolate, it's the getting hooked to it. And the vice takes us down a path of no return. To the point that you have a drug addict who will sell mother and father and everything possible to get a fix. And when you talk to these men and women, women will sell their bodies so they can have the next injection. That's sad. But you know, that's the way sin takes you. And you know, I'm talking more in this area of drugs and sex and stuff. What has happened on Wall Street with greed? It's the same thing. The pleasure of making a deal and making millions in one deal. Well, now that adrenaline rush, you gotta have it again. Is there a problem making money? No, there's not a problem making money. But it's the greed and the adrenaline of more and more and more. And that's what you have here. Moses was in the household of Pharaoh, and he understood the pleasures of sin. And brethren, we need to understand, when we're discussing sin with people, sin is pleasurable, or people wouldn't do it. The problem is the aftermath, isn't it? People will sell their home, their family, because of greed. Divorces, for all sorts of different problems of sin. But there's what it says. It says, Moses said in verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. So there was an either or here. He was either going to suffer affliction, or he was going to enjoy the pleasures of sin. So Moses had a weigh those two things. And you know, brother, that is the reality of the Christian life. You either enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, or you suffer the afflictions with the people of God. Because when we start to present the truth of the gospel, when we live righteously, the scriptures tell us we will suffer persecution. We will. whether you like it or not, it goes with the territory. If you're going to live righteously, if I'm going to live righteously, if I'm going to live the way God wants me to live, then I'm going to have some problems. I'm going to have problems. You're going to have problems. Some people lose their jobs because they're a witness. I know jobs, people that have had jobs where the owners have told them, you either lie or there's the door. And the person says, no, I won't. And they suffer and they lose their job. And they're out on the street and you say, well, this is what God allows to happen. He does. Because he's wanting to see how far we're willing to trust him with our obedience. Think what happened to Moses. Choosing the affliction with God's people over the enjoyment of the pleasures. He was in the desert for 40 years. And you know, when you think of the fact that Moses grew up in Pharaoh's house, they had a real rejection towards the Israelites because they were shepherds. They were herders. They were behind animals. And the Egyptians couldn't handle that. And Moses probably had some of that growing up. Can you imagine Moses hanging around Jews, hanging around the sheep herders, and hanging around the people who took care of the cattle? I can't see Moses at first doing that. And yet the Lord takes him from the peak of knowledge in Egypt all the way down to the desert taking care of animals. If that's not a little bit of God's humor there and saying, okay, you know, you've been shooting for the best, and I'm going to show you the best isn't up here. The best is at the bottom. And isn't that what the New Testament teaches us? It's the last shall be first. And in reality, we see that as Moses is out in the desert, and someone has made the statement, Moses had 40 years of being everything in the world, 40 years of being nothing, and then 40 years being something for God. And that's reality. Sometimes God has to take us through the steps of breaking us to be able to use us for his honor and glory. Now verse 26. It says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Can you imagine that? Esteeming. The word esteeming means to value. How much is something worth? You know, think of the houses. 2 years ago, houses were bang. And all of a sudden we have a housing crisis and the prices just drop $100,000 for some of these rich houses. Bang, they just drop. What's happened? The value has dropped. Look at the stock exchange. Value of things just went top, bottom. 6 months ago we were paying $4 a gallon for gasoline. It's at $1.55 around here. What's happened? The gasoline hasn't changed. It's just the way it's been valued. The world values things. It goes up and down, up and down. It says that Moses esteemed, valued the reproach of Christ greater riches. How much did Moses know about Jesus? How much did he know about the Messiah? You stop and think, how did he know it? What he did know. How much did his mother pump into him in those first 3, 4, 5, 6 years? How many things did he, was he able to observe of the Israelite people as he walked through and saw them do their thing? Moses was taught in all the wisdom of Egypt, and I understand, just like we find later on, in the book of Daniel, that Chaldeans were taught of all the religions that were around them so that they could rule over them. I could see the same thing in Egypt. That Moses could understand the religions around him, and as he understood, I could see him finding out more and more information. And so he finds out that there was going to be a Christ who was going to be rejected. Because it says that he would value the reproach of Christ greater riches. Do you consider that something in your life? Do you esteem, do you value as a great rich, a treasure of value, suffering the reproach of Christ in your life? You know, oftentimes we don't, and that's why many times we're silent. when we're supposed to give a testimony, we shut up. We're quiet. Because we're ashamed. We don't value as we ought the fact that they're going to come back and they're going to hammer us because we're standing up for Christ. In the society in which we live in, it's, you know what? It's getting liberal, and it's going to get more liberal here in about 20-something days from now. Okay? The reality is that our United States is going in a direction that's very contrary to the Word of God. What are we going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? What am I going to do about it? Am I going to be an outspoken testimony? And I'm not saying we just go out there and bang everybody over the head with a Bible. Don't get me wrong. I think God uses us with a certain amount of finesse, a certain amount of tact to make sure we give the right testimony at the right time. But the difficulty is we're all caught up in the world in which we live, and we're spinning our wheels, doing a lot of things the world does, and we're not sensitive to the Spirit of God working in our lives so that we're ready to give a defense of the gospel at the opportune time. And later we say, I should have said that, or I should have done this. And it's amazing how if we're in tune with the Spirit of God, there will be times, if not every day, at least sometimes during the week, where we give a testimony, a witness for Christ. And it's very, very possible that at that particular time that I give it, I may suffer the reproach of Christ. You know what the reproach of Christ is? They rejected him. They didn't want anything to do with him. They didn't want anything to do with Christ. Now, when you think of the society in which we live in, just open your mouth a little bit about the homosexuals and see what happens. Say something about all the children that are being aborted in this country. Millions and millions. If we don't have blood on our hands in this country, it's incredible. What are we going to say? And those are subjects that, that they're so far, that those aren't even considered as topics anymore. It's a done deal. Nobody deals with that anymore. It's already taken care of. But the Christians, what are we going to say? We see people cheating. At one brother in Spain, he's working on a job. He's working in a gardening business for the city. You know what the employees do? They get gas that's supposed to go into a lawnmower, and they put it in their tank. What would you call that? They're just borrowing it for a while, right? They're stealing. What should the Christian do? Just look the other way. What happens when people cheat on their taxes? And they tell you to cheat too as a Christian. Do you follow along? Now we're going to come start in the tax season pretty soon. And all of us, before God, have to have a clean conscience. But our world tells us, it doesn't matter. They're ripping you off anyway. So you just rip them off back. Two evils. No. We need to give the right response. And there's an then there. Verse 26. Then the treasures in Egypt. Think of how many treasures Moses could have his hands on. How many gold cups do you think he ever had drank wine with? How much silk went through his hand? How many servants could fan him every day? How many of the most exquisite fruits could he eat every day? He slept in luxury, I guarantee you. I don't think he slept on the ground. They had beds back then too, And they had something similar to air conditioning. It was a different kind, but they had a way to stay cool, those people who were rich. And he said, no, I don't want those treasures. To me, the treasure is living for Christ. Is that your treasure? We're going to enter into a new year, and people are going to be making resolutions. What will be your resolutions for 2009? We may not make it. The Lord may come back before then. But we were hoping the same thing at the beginning of this year, and here we're almost to the end. But what will be what you value? What will you esteem? The riches of this world, of Egypt, or the value of esteeming Christ and his reproach, going out to him. Look at the end of verse 26. For he had respect or sight unto the recompense of the reward. Moses was looking beyond the suffering, beyond the reproach. He was looking at the reward. Look at verse 6 of this chapter. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Moses was doing just that. Moses was looking beyond all the suffering and saying, hey, I put my sight on the recompense, on that reward at the end. And you know, brethren, one day, the Lord's going to tell us, well done, good and faithful servant, come in. Or he's not going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, because we find in Corinthians it says that some people have built with gold and silver and precious stone, and others have built with hay and stubble and wood. And when the works get tested, they have to go through the fire. And we know that the hay and the wood and the stubble gets burned up. And it says some people are going to get in there with fire on their back. They have nothing. Nothing to show. And others are going to go in there and say, Lord, here, it's all yours. The gold, the silver, the precious stone. Why? Because they built according to what God had for them. They were looking at the reward, at giving back to the Lord. How many poor, poverty-stricken Christians are there today who are living as if today is the only day that counts, when we should be living today in light of eternity? But you know, the world fastens us down looking at all the day-to-day problems of paying bills, paying rent, paying mortgages, paying this, paying that. And we're stuck here instead of lifting our eyes and seeing further beyond the routine, mundane things of this world. And Moses, it says here, he saw beyond it. He could see the reward at the end of the tunnel. And you know, it's when you see that, that when the going gets rough, you can make it. Why? Because you know there's an end of the tunnel one day. And granted, many of us maybe are not suffering right now, but our life goes up and down with suffering. Some it's more continuous. Some it can be a medical problem. Others it can be separations due to death, due to just not wanting to be together. There's all sorts of things. And it's as we look forward to where the Lord is, we cast our vision there, we go and we make it. But oftentimes we drop our vision to the problems, and you know what? We're lost causes when we do that. That's exactly what happened in Peter's life. Peter said, Lord, call me out so I walk on the water. Could you imagine the exhilaration it was for Peter to walk on the water? Wouldn't you want to have the same experience? I'd love it. You know, I'd love to ask Peter, how was it? How was those first few steps? Can you imagine walking on water? And all of a sudden he could hear the waves coming, and he takes his eyes off the Lord, and when he looks at the problem, what happens? He begins to sink. And it happens to us all, doesn't it? And then he cries out, Lord, save me, I'm drowning. The Lord takes him, lifts him up. Isn't that the same thing today? We take our eyes from where it belongs and we put it where it doesn't belong, on the problems. And I'm not saying we avoid all that. We need to pray about those things, but our vision, our sight has got to be on him who rewards those who seek him diligently. And I wonder, you know, something I've learned here at Northgate many years ago. When I come up here and speak, do I expect God to bless? You know, I remember, I forget which brothers here told me that and said, look, Gil, when you get up there, do you expect in the morning meeting you're preaching the gospel, do you expect anybody to get saved? When you preach, do you expect people to be edified, to be built up? Because if you're not expecting it, Don't complain to God when nothing happens. Don't complain. But so, you know, it helped me to say, Lord, I expect, I desire that you do something. Because it says, I trust God that when we preach the gospel, that someone might get saved. You know, I was still shocked when I was there in Singapore that somebody did get saved. Okay? That they came forward and said, yeah, you know what? What you had to say really, really touched my heart. You know, it floored me. You know, it's like I wasn't expecting it, but I was expecting it, you know? And to say, it was such a joy. And the gentleman says, can I take a picture with you? I want a picture. So I remember what, you know, the things he's asked. Well, I'm just a servant, you know, good, praise the Lord. But you know, it's the rewarder. He looks beyond. And Moses had that. Moses had that. Verse 27. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He forsook Egypt. He left it behind. He turned his back on it. You know what? He knew he was in trouble. To such trouble that the king sent his whole army after him. And, you know, we could go back there and read the story. Can you imagine the Israelites? They're probably a million plus, okay? We know there's probably at least a million of them. And here's this army coming. They can see that all that dust lifted up. And they're starting to, you know, to complain to Moses. Why did you bring us out here to the desert to die? Look at the army. And then what happens? There's a cloud that goes up, right? There's a pillar of fire that goes up to protect the nation of Israel. And it wasn't until they went through dry ground to the other side that they were safe. Could you imagine? Have you ever stepped in water, you know, after, you know, this last couple of years when we've had the drought here in North Carolina, just after, as soon as the water dissipated, you step into the riverbank, the top looks dry, what happens underneath? You step into it and it's, ugh, all that gooky stuff there, you know, it's worse than mud, you know, it's just slimy and, you know how we know what I'm talking about. But you know, when Israel went into that Red Sea, they stepped on solid, dry ground. What a miracle. And as they walk through there, you know, Moses here, you know, he's guiding these people. He gets to the other side, they're all through, and then the waters cave in on this army. Top army in the world was defeated, drowned to death by God Almighty at the hands of Moses. Wow. What a man of faith. What a man of faith. But there was one thing before that that happened. Look at verse 28. Through faith, he, Moses, kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So, you know, all these things, we jumped ahead. Let's jump back a little bit. Here they are. They're still in Egypt. They're about ready to leave, and God says he's going to kill all the firstborn. All the firstborn. Except they take blood and they put it on the posts and on the top. Could you imagine if that house, the house of Moses, wouldn't have had blood on it? The destroyer would have come in. It took faith. It took faith. Can you imagine Moses telling the people, hey, a destroyer's coming tonight. Destroyer's coming. You better get a lamb. You better be prepared. You better have the blood on those posts or there's going to be death in your house. Now, they had seen 9 plagues before that, right? So, they were pretty well aware that, you know, Moses wasn't a person to just kind of play games with words. So, Moses' faith had to be transmitted to the people so that they would do what? They would be obedient. And they were obedient. They put the blood on there and they were spared. And around them, what could they hear? They could hear all this crying, wailing, it says. Because says it was a terrible night. A terrible night. It was God destroyed the firstborn. Because there was a wicked nation. A nation who at one time and another been given opportunities to repent and turn. And Pharaoh rejected and rejected and rejected and rejected. You know what? God finally says it, that his heart was hardened and God hardened his heart. You coincide those two things together. Okay? Because Pharaoh's heart was hardened and God hardened it. Both things together. And so we see that there was mercy given, but it was not taken. It wasn't accepted. But Moses had to be a leader and he had to go forward. He saw the death in Israel. He crosses the Red Sea. He sees death in the water. And then we find, you know the story later, he's in the desert. And how many people die in the desert? A whole generation dies. But where did Moses have his vision? Look at verse 27 at the end. For he endured, Moses endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Moses endured. He stayed the course. He persevered seeing the invisible. How do you see something that's invisible? Think about it. How do you see something that's invisible? Through the eyes of faith. Isn't that true? You see the invisible, God who is invisible, who is spirit, you see him through faith. Not faith that you conjure up. Faith, tells us the word of God, is based upon God writing. I know who God is and what he's like and what he does by what he's written. And as I am a man and you're a man or a woman of God, if you trust God for what he says, you're encountering the invisible one. You're walking in steadfastly in what he has. And you can endure, you can stay the course 1 year, 20 years, 40 years, 60 years until the Lord comes. And see, Moses didn't have it easy, did he? He had it hard when he went back to Egypt. But you know what? He fought, had it super hard in the desert. For those 40 years, it was not easy. When he took the people out, they're grumbling, but he stayed the course, didn't he? He had his ups and downs, but he endured because his vision was on the invisible one. Do we have our vision on the invisible one? Do we have faith like Moses, the perspective of being able to refuse to turn our back on the things of this world, to choose, like it says there in verse 25, the suffering, affliction with the people of God. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ over the treasures of this world. He forsook Egypt. Do we forsake the things of this world? You know, if we don't do those things, how do we expect to live a Christian life that is victorious? It's impossible. It's as we do these things and have faith in our Lord that we can live a victorious Christian life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening for the examples that we have of men and women who have lived a life of faith. And Father, we know we fall so short. We live such comfortable and many times mediocre Christian lives, but Lord, we pray that you would work in our lives, that truly our lives would be ablaze for the Lord Jesus Christ, him who gave all for us, that Lord, we would be willing to give all for you. Father, help us to forsake things in our lives that are tearing us down, that are taking us down. We pray that you will help us, Lord, to have the right perspective in our lives so that truly we would be men and women of faith. Oh, Father, we ask that you would encourage us and help us in these things as we walk with you daily. For we ask in Jesus' name.